Our Bible reading today comes from Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. This is on page 826 in the Red Pew Bibles, or it will be on the screen behind me. Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you are spiritual, should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfil the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits, brothers. Amen.
Friends, we come to the last sermon in our Galatians series, and it's potentially quite a sensitive one. I'm also conscious of young children with us this morning, so I'll be a bit guarded in what I say and what I don't say, but let's see how we manage it. Let me pray. Lord God, I pray that you would grant me wisdom as I teach your word this morning, that these important truths, Lord, would encourage our hearts, would help us to turn from sin, and would help us to pursue righteousness and holiness. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, let me say it is very embarrassing to be caught in a sin or to have your sin come to light when you think it's been hidden. A teenage girl in a youth group I used to be a part of became pregnant, and she and her boyfriend hid that pregnancy for about 7 months, I hear. A man caught out with a woman who is not his wife. A person verbally attacking their spouse, and it's overheard by someone. A person stealing funds from their church. A man gossiping or spreading rumours about another believer. A woman caught drunk at the office Christmas party. A man caught viewing pornography. How should a spirit-led Christian respond to such moral lapses? Well, let me say the first thing that you shouldn't do. Because what I've noticed with people sometimes, that when Christians fall, some of us go, well, I'm not like that, am I? And there's this arrogant tendency to think, well, I would never sin like that. How dare they? Can't really be holy. And I knew it. And when they've fallen, and the higher, from the high position they fall, obviously I knew that there was something wrong with them. I always knew that. I wonder whether we have a tendency to be judgmental rather than gracious towards people in their sin. That's what we shouldn't do. Paul tells us what we ought to do. Number one, spiritual people seek to restore a sinful brother or sister. He says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, or in a spirit of gentleness. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. The best known instance of this type of thing is in the New Testament, is the situation when a woman was brought to Jesus who was caught in the very act of adultery. Now that's quite clear, caught in the act of adultery, right? And they drag her to Jesus. There are many other less sensational experiences where someone has been surprised or detected in sin. What should we do? Well, don't ignore it. Don't pretend it's not your business. Don't gossip about it. And don't condemn the person in your heart. Make your aim to restore the person to their former position. Martin Luther said, run unto him, and reaching out your hand, raise him up again, comfort him with sweet words and embrace him with motherly arms. I like that. In other words, when someone has fallen, if I were to fall or you were to fall, our job as believers is not to simply shun them and push them away. This is not talking about habitual, consistent sin. Sometimes you can't do much about that because they just run away from God as a place of judgment. It's the person who's sinned and made a mistake and they admit that it's wrong and you just come to them. And the Greek word for restore here, to restore them, was used in the context of setting a fractured bone or repairing a piece of furniture or mending nets. And mending nets is a slow process, knot by knot. And when someone falls, when someone fails badly, brothers and sisters, it sometimes takes a long time to restore them, to work through the hurt, the damage that has caused to maybe a partner or to a children or to the congregation. Sometimes it takes a lot of work of mending and restoration. It's a slow process. But when they have been caught in a sin, don't tear them down further, but build them up, whether they are big sins or little sins. Sometimes people, though, are not repentant, do not admit their sin, and they continue in it. And the reality is, at times like that, you can't do anything about that. Who should do it? You who are spiritual. Those who are led by the Spirit. Those who walk by the Spirit as we have seen, and whom the fruit of the Spirit appears. Now, that ought to be the case for all Christians. You who are spiritual, you who are filled with the Spirit, you who are close to God. But sometimes we don't feel like we're spiritual enough to do that. We pass it over to others. Let me say, if it's one of your friends in your home group, then you who are spiritual amongst them should get alongside that person. If there's someone you work with and they're a Christian brother or sister and have been caught in a sin, get alongside them. God uses brothers and sisters to help each other in this work of restoration. How should it be done? With gentleness. Only a spiritual person who is filled with the Spirit can exhibit gentleness. Not arrogance, not pride, no, I'm far better than them, but gentleness. And he says, watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Sometimes exposure to other people's sins and failures leads to you being tempted in a similar way. You think, oh, I'm beyond this, I'm above this, and before you know it, you too find out that you are vulnerable to a similar sin. Be careful, he says. Secondly, spiritual people carry each other's burdens. So we need each other. And this is the end of the series. He's been talking about justification by faith. Now he comes, listen, guys, practically you need to care for each other. And verse 1 is a practical application of the general principle, which is now in verse 2. And the principle is this one. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. There are certain burdens that are heavy loads that you cannot handle it alone. You need your brothers and sisters around you. It may be a sin, or it may be a broken relationship, maybe an illness or a death, or spiritual dryness, maybe doubt, maybe domestic violence, maybe anxiety, maybe work pressures, unemployment, financial stress, rebellious children. And in the midst of that, we as the church come together and carry each other's burdens. And friends, in 20 years of ministry here, it's just been so beautiful to watch people carry each other's burdens. Through a marriage breakdown, or through a death, financial stress. People have come alongside people, loved them, cared for them and helped them. We are not called to handle everything ourselves. You might be like me. I don't need your help, I'll just do it myself, right? Anyone like me? We're happy to serve others, but we're not happy to let others serve us because we're strong, independent people. Anyone? I don't see anyone out. Yeah. I see you. Right? It is very humbling to let other people serve you. Because when you normally do well in life and work or family, whatever, and you're successful, you like to give to others because you like to contribute, but all of a sudden when you go through a difficulty, you won't allow people into your life. Now, the Bible does say, yes, we need to, you know, be strong, cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. Some people say to me, I just go to the Lord and that's okay. I don't need anyone else to help. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or 1 Peter 5:13, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Yes, we do all of that, but what God uses to bless us and to help us are his hands and feet, which is the body of Christ. But let me say, we can't help you. We can't help carry your burdens if we don't know what they are. And other people can't help carry your burdens if they don't know what they are. If you're sitting here this morning thinking, oh, yeah, I'm struggling and no one's caring for me, does anyone know your burden? One of the ways in which we can help carry your burdens is if we know what they are. As you love one another, you fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? To love as Christ has loved us. Friends, this is one of the beauties of the church. We're talking about mission here, and we're going to share the love of Christ with people this week. And you're going to be working hard at that. But one of the key things we want people to see is they come into this place, not that we do things well, not that we build well, not that we run games well, not that we sing well, but that we love well. That we love like Christ. We bear one another's burdens. We fulfill the law of Christ. And healthy, growing churches have strong small group ministries because a lot of this work is going to happen in your home groups that meet on a Monday night or a Sunday morning or a Tuesday night or Friday, where 8 or 10 or 15 of you together, when you're going through something, will stand with you and pray with you. And in my experience, people have provided meals and visited and prayed, supported through each other through spiritually dry periods, helped each other in practical ways. Well, I just had a little task this week. I said to a family in need, I said, if you need me, I don't live very far, just give me a call. And then I just got a call. 10 minutes later, I was able to be there and put someone in a wheelchair and get them into a house because they weren't sure how they're going to get this person, weren't sure how they're going to get them into a house because they had a number of falls. Now, you can do that. There's great opportunities. And we say to you, if you're out somewhere and you need something, there's normally going to be someone here in the office who might be able to drive out quickly and be there for you. Problem of pride, verse 3 to 5. If anyone thinks he is something, though, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Listen to that. For each should carry his own load. The implication seems to be that if we do not or will not bear one another's burdens, it's because we think we are above it. We're too important to bear someone else's burdens because, you know, they're less than us. They're always messing up. They always have struggles. Again, there they go, same person again. And there's this arrogant attitude that they are below us. That ought not be the case for those who are followers of Christ. And we compare ourselves. And we become full of ourselves rather than full of Jesus. But in verse 2, I want you to notice the contrast between verse 2 and 5. This is really important as we live the Christian life. In verse 2, we are to carry each other's burdens. In verse 5, we are called to carry our own load. Verse 2, the burdens is a varos, means a heavy load. It's something that is so heavy you can't carry it alone. You know your brothers and sisters. At the same time, in verse 5, it's a common term, the load there or the burden, which is like a man's backpack. You put it on, you can handle it yourself, right? You go on a bushwalk and you put your own little backpack. And if we have 10 people on a bushwalk, we all have our backpacks. We're walking, right? And I've been in a situation before where someone then tripped and damaged the leg and they couldn't walk. So even though we all have our own little backpacks, normally at certain times something goes wrong and we need then to carry their backpack and we then need to carry them in that process. So once a heavy load you can't handle yourself, once a load, yeah, we all have responsibility for our own lives and we just live forward. I remember a few years ago and seems like a long time ago now when my wife collapsed and smashed her jaw. We were on holidays, it was a lovely holiday. And she got up, she fainted, smack onto some concrete. She could have at least fallen on the lawn, I thought, but no, it was a walking path and on the way to get a drink of water and smashed her jaw, smashed her teeth and had her jaw wired up. And people were very gracious to see that they helped carry some of that load of cooking and looking after her. And a year later, and just to prove the love of the congregation and the love of the people in our home group, she tripped over at work and broke her ankle. Had a plate and a few screws in that as well. It's been a good period since then, and I had nothing to do with pushing her down at school, and I had nothing to do with the breaking of the jaw, okay? Because they were the jokes people were making. They weren't jokes back then. But when you have to go through that, and we're both pretty independent people, my wife and I, you may have noticed, having to rely on others to love us and to drop in meals and to visit was a great example of carrying each other's burdens. Normally we have our own backpack on, we just keep moving forward. And you know what it's like. At times you just think, I'm okay. And other times, I just need my brothers and sisters around me. Fourthly, let's move on. He continues. Now, he moves to a slightly different idea. He says, spiritual people support their teachers. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. We pick up here the priority of teaching, that one of the key roles of pastors and leaders is to instruct in the word. And it says, those who instruct in the word, anyone who receives instructions, and if I'm a pastor, teacher, instructor, and then you're receiving that word, you should share all good things with this instructor. In other words, we the churches provide financial support and other support of their pastors in that ministry. So he's saying to the church, you look after those people, your elders and teachers, who will bring God's word to you. John Stott helpfully discusses two possible abuses of this. There's always a possible abuse of the word of God. Number one, abuse by the minister, he says. Sometimes there's a temptation, he says, to laziness and neglect of duties in pastors, to fail to love and shepherd the people. And you see, often in sole pastorates where you're working from home and you go out, you see people and no one knows what you do all day. You know, you're on Netflix for 3 hours or you have... No, that's not what the pastors are doing. But some people can do any number of things and there's no place where you clock in and clock out, right? And so sometimes ministers abuse the congregation and the funds that are given to them to do the work of the ministry. John Stott says you need to be careful of that. Some have a dictatorial attitude to finances. They said, no, this is what my salary ought to be. And they put pressure on congregations to do that. He says the other thing is abuse by the congregation. Now, let me say, I'm not finding any of these abuses in this church. I'm just sharing things that may happen in churches. It says we're feeling that the congregation, then because they pay the minister, can control what he says and what he does. And then you'll find in a lot of churches where small groups of people are controlling a pastor, rather than doing the work of the ministry, he feels constrained. So well, we paid you your ministry, Pastor, and if you don't do this, we withhold your pay, or we dock your pay, or we put you down to 3 days instead of 4 days a week. Sadly, some of these things happen in churches. Or they don't pay sufficient support, so he survives. And I don't know how some pastors survive in small churches where they're on part-time incomes and places where churches cannot support them, and many smaller Baptist churches now. Did you know, by the way, that the average size of Baptist church in New South Wales is 50 people? Okay, the average size for Baptist church in New South Wales is 50. And when you think about some of the larger churches, the number of people in these churches, and then when you, they're a church with 15 people, 20 people, 25 people. And obviously those pastors are pastoring and are also doing other jobs alongside their part-time pastors. Well, others will think, well, why should I do it? We pay the pastor to do the job, right? Now, if you just paid the pastor to do this job, you'd get a lectern. You wouldn't even get a microphone because I wouldn't know how to turn it on. But we know we're beyond those types of things because we know we partner together. And part of the role of setting pastors and leaders aside and putting some on paid employment, the number we have, is to mobilise more and more people for the work of the ministry. Sure, we'll do things, but part of the role is to train and equip for more people to do that work. It can be abused by the minister, can be abused by congregations. Five, spiritual people pursue holiness. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. It's an important warning at the end of his letter. Because all the way along he said, listen, we are saved by faith. We're saved by the death of Jesus. We are justified by faith. It's not the works of the law. Nothing you do will make you right with God. It's faith in Jesus that makes you right with God. But if you're going to have a right relationship with God, it's got to show itself in living a different life because you now have the Holy Spirit in you. Not only are you justified by faith, you're filled with the Holy Spirit who's going to work in you to desire holiness, not sinfulness. If you sow to please the sinful nature, you will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit will reap eternal life. We sometimes know destruction will come when we sow to the sinful nature and we still do it. I was reading this story about this guy. His name is Jason Grisham, and he shouldn't be alive today. He attempted to scale, looking at these buildings, no one scale any of these buildings, please. He attempted to scale an electrical tower. He was a 22-year-old man, received a shock that is usually fatal. Partway up the tower, 69,000 volts of electricity coursed through his body, knocking him to the ground. Despite suffering burns to his chest and having his pants explode, I just found this story, the young man was admitted to the hospital in good condition. How did he get in such a predicament? It was no accident. So there was a 7-foot-tall fence topped with barbed wire that surrounded the electrical tower. An electrical company spokeswoman said the spot where Grisham climbed over the fence was bracketed by a sign saying, "Danger, high voltage." At that point, he climbed over the barbed wire fence to climb up this tower. When God says those who please, so to please a sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Take it seriously. Don't let sin creep into your life. A small sin becomes a bigger sin, becomes another sin. And before you know it, you've reaped destruction in your life, in your family's life, in your children's life, in your church's life. Don't be so foolish. Friends, I was reading these devastating statistics quoted by Kent Hughes. He wrote a book called Set Apart, Calling a Worldly Church to a Godly Life. He's an American pastor, and it was looking at the issue of sexual conduct of pastors and then Christians in churches. In the questions put forward by Christianity Today, and I won't read the question they were asked, but simply to say that 1 in 8 pastors had been sexually unfaithful to their wives. And when they asked the wider Christian population, this is obviously an American survey, 1 in 4, 23%, had been sexually unfaithful. This is Christianity Today survey, which is Evangelical Christian magazine, asking those questions. Don't sow to please the sinful nature. Careful what goes into your mind. Be careful what you watch. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you spend your time on. But rather, sow to the Spirit to reap life. Sow to the Spirit. Focus on the things that will build your spiritual life. Read the books or go online to read the articles that are going to build your spiritual life. Get into the Word of God. Get into prayer. Get into fellowship. Get into ministry. Make sure your thoughts and your deeds are consistent with God's character. We must set our mind on the Spirit. We keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And friends, I have a chart, a little diagram that I came across many years ago that I find helpful. And if you imagine that that is the concentric circles represent your life there, and you've got the Word of God, which is outside your life. And what we're trying to say to God's people, if you want to set your heart on the things that are of the Spirit of God, not of the sinful nature, allow God's Word to touch your spirit. You have God's Spirit within you. And it's God's Spirit within you working with your spirit, that as you take in the Word of God, allow the Word of God to transform, the first thing it does is renew your mind. When you're taking God's word and you're focusing on God, you start to think differently. As you start to think differently, it redirects your will. Because you now think differently, you want to act differently. And as you redirect your will, it also refocuses your emotions. It's no longer, well, I felt like that and I wanted to do that. No, no, no. Your emotions now are in check with the will of God and the mind of God. Taking the word of God, change your mind, redirect your will and therefore your behavior, and refocus your emotions. Whenever I'm thinking about godliness, I'm thinking about those three areas. God, are you working in me to do that? Sixthly, spiritual people continue in doing good. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. He wants to say to the church, church, as I finish up my letter, church, as I've just corrected you on your misunderstanding of justification, I've called you to love God, to be led by the Spirit of God. I want you to say, keep doing good, keep loving people, keep serving people, to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So we serve the family of believers and we do good to all people. We think of Ngawi and Peakhurst and Beverly Hills and Roselands and Mortdale and Oatley and everywhere else, wherever we come from, we do good to all people. That's what God desires in us. And let me say, doing good is tiring work. I've watched from a distance some of this work this week. It's lovely in my office with the heater on, and I've seen Luke running around here and a few other people building things, because you don't want me anywhere near a building, trust me. That's blessing them by sitting in my office, really. And the hard work, and the home groups in the nights, and putting all this together, and doing good takes energy, it takes stress, it's exacting work, it's tiring work. Those leaders have gone to Tukli to work with these primary age children, from family community services, link families, are going to be suffering emotionally at times. They're going to hear stories of little kids, what their families are like when they haven't seen their mum, or what drugs their parents are on, or how many different homes they've been to in the last few months. When you hear a story like that, these leaders, they'll be broken, some of them at times. They will need to bear each other's burdens. They'll need to stand together as they serve their children there in the camp. And what some of our leaders here will hear, kids come from all different backgrounds, be painful situations, hard work. But he says, let's keep doing good, that we would reap a harvest of changed lives, maybe even saved lives through our ministry to them. And finally, and I'm just going to read these final verses in conclusion, Paul comes to the end of this beautiful epistle. In the final paragraph, he sums up some of the things he's been saying. He says, "See what large letters I use as I write you with my own hand." We believe Paul had some difficulty with his eyesight. "Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised." It goes back to the original problem. "The only reason they do so is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Paul says that's what matters, not circumcision, not the law by Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ. "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God." From now on, he says, final words, "Let no one cause me trouble." Enough of this. I'm sick and tired of writing you guys, sorting you out. "Well, none of you cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Suffered, beaten, shipwrecked, imprisoned." He says, "I have the marks of Christ. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen." Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and how you inspired him to write this letter to the Galatian church, to point us again to the fact that we are justified by faith, not by our works or the works of the Old Testament law. We thank you, God, for the cross of Christ. We boast and take pride only in his cross and in his resurrection, not in our works. We pray, Lord God, that we would be a people who are filled with your Holy Spirit, who walk in line with the Spirit, and do not sow to the sinful nature, but sow to the spiritual life. Lord, make us like Jesus, we pray. Help us to be a people who carry each other's burdens when the burdens are too heavy for us to carry alone. But help us to be disciplined, focused, prayerful, strong in Christ, that we would also carry our own load as we live for you. We pray it in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.